this morning. I just confirmed with Justin as he came in something Brother Merle did not announce. But because of the meeting next week, like with our previous meeting, there'll be no class next Lord's Day morning or Wednesday night. So this is it for a week. After we do our review today, then we'll resume our studies in Acts chapter 9 2 weeks from today. I'm sorry, the class Wednesday. Excuse me, I'm ahead of myself. I'm sorry. That explains your strange looks, doesn't it? Okay, I'm sorry. Class this Wednesday, but then no class the next Lord's Day or the following Wednesday. And I'm with you. All right. My apologies for the confusion. All right, let's begin with our Acts facts. Although today is we're not going over any text, but we want to keep this rolling. Hopefully, as we continue to go over these, they get easier to recall. And then your students next quarter, they'll get into the flow of it as well. All right, chapter 1, ascension and appointment. Chapter 2, Pentecost, Peter's preaching. Chapter 3, layman and lesson. Chapter 4, restraint, release, and request. Chapter 5, deception and detention, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and then the jailing of all the apostles. Chapter 6, seven selected servants. Chapter 7, Stephen stoned. And then the last chapter, chapter 8, Samaria and salvation, the going of the gospel beyond Jerusalem. All right, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. We're going to begin outside of Acts this morning before we get to our review topics. Hopefully, as I said this past Wednesday, I want you to bring some ideas, bring some comments. If there's questions about things we've taught since the first review, we'll be happy to revisit some of those issues. But I wanted you to think about what you could share with others in class this morning. I want to first mention, stress the importance of and the benefits of reminders. And I'm going to a couple of verses that Peter writes, linking these passage to talk about being reminded of something with a review. So let's read these verses together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Peter then says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things." And we'll stop right there. Look at the earlier context. He had talked about what we've come to call the Christian graces, the Christian virtues. Add these things to your faith, all these character attributes. And he talked about if these qualities are in you and abounding, you'll never stumble. You'll have an entrance supplied to you into the kingdom of God. Those are the things he's been talking about. So he says, "Therefore, I'm ready to remind you of these things." But look at this next phrase. "Even though" what? "You already know them." These were things that weren't new to them. He's just going over things they already were aware of. They were already learned about them. They were aware of these things, and they have been established in the truth which is present in you. Then verse 13, "I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling in his fleshly body," as he's alive on the earth, "to stir you up by way of reminder." And a similar phrase in chapter 3 of 2 Peter and verse 1, when he says, "This is my second letter. Again, I'm trying to stir you up by way of reminder." So these ideas of review or being reminded, I see just two simple benefits. Number one is if we're established, they help establish things in our mind. Again, these were things that they had learned from truth. They had been taught either by an apostle or in their local assemblies as they met, you know, week to week. So here was a benefit. It helps further establish these things. And number two, they can get stirred up about some things and not out of control stirred up, just be further engaged in the work of the gospel and teaching others in their own discipleship, things of that nature. So that's the purpose of review. And I know I admit freely, I've not taught in a child's class for years. That's not something that I'm especially good at. Although I'm on their level, but I'm just not as adept in doing that. There's techniques, there's gifts that particularly our sisters teach in those classes that they're just really good at that. So reviewing in children's classes, that's a good thing. And you get to go over and re-go over, if that's even a term, these basic principles, even though you already know them, he said. These are things that they already know. It just so happens that this quarter, again, there's four extra classes that the elders have put in because we were out of the classroom for over a year, and they thought it best to give us a little bit of time to sort of catch up where we had not been meeting. So that's the purpose of these four extra reviews. Next quarter, when you actually get into the classroom, how the calendar falls, if there's going to be an extra class review, I guess that has to just be looked at, see how many.
I don't know for sure. Okay. I would guess because we'll be starting the next quarter. Right now, July the 21st, if I counted everything right, will be when our next quarter begins. So your last class will be July the 18th.
Okay.
The next one transitions on the 21st. I would guess that we would probably do something similar so we can, the next quarter, get kind of started on the start of the month. You know,
okay.
Add in a couple of classes.
For review?
Yeah.
Okay, all right.
Like that. I don't know that for sure.
That's still fluid. That's being looked at. But just be prepared. Just be thinking about how you might take some extra time you're given by the elders when you're teaching to review, maybe as a way to bridge what they had just finished talking about in the gospel accounts to then to the Acts record. That would be a good thing to do, perhaps. I'm not going to tell you what or how to do it, but I'm just emphasizing the importance of the benefit of doing some review. In this material, as we've said, there's been 22 lessons that were planned out in the first part of Acts, but we've got 26 classes because of the extra review classes. So however that works out next quarter, just be prepared to kind of go with the flow on that. All right. Thanks, Justin, for your input there. All right. Let's look at some major events that we've emphasized so far, not just since the beginning of the quarter, but even since our first review, which was a few weeks ago. This is a verse that I told you I was going to wear it out over the course of the quarter, and I'm going to continue to do that because I really believe it is the theme verse the outline verse for the whole book. It's the thematic verse that literally charts the spread of the gospel. Jesus gave his commission to the apostles that is found at the end of the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then Acts 1 and verse 8, of course, is the verse. But we did want to emphasize the point this way, since we've turned that corner from Acts 7. They completed the first phase of the gospel work, which was Jerusalem only. And then they have now begun the second phase. And so here's the verse again. You've heard it several times. You've been looking at it, I know. This, of course, was phase 1 right here. And then this, Judea and Samaria, well, that's phase 2. You be my witnesses. That was the charge to the apostles. So we've talked about that several times. We've seen that in action. And then I've also made mention of this several times. Look, and I want us to not lose appreciation for what I'm calling these verses is these are these markers that Luke continually puts in the text that gives us an idea of just how much and how fast and how impactful the growth of the church was. Chapter 2 and verse 41, there were 3,000 that obeyed the gospel at first preaching. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, verse 47. Chapter 4 and verse 4, there were 5,000 men, he again recorded, that would not take into account women and any children. Then these verses here, 5:14 and the first part of 6 verse 1, he uses terms like multitudes, or the word of God was multiplying. So this wasn't just a dribble here or there. There were lots of people obeying the gospel. So the church was definitely, it was on the march, it was on the move. Chapter 6, verse 7, all those Jewish priests became obedient to the faith. So they left Judaism and obeyed the gospel. And then we looked at last time, chapter 8, verses 6 and 12. Again, more terms, multitudes were coming to the Lord. So these types of phrases, you know, great crowds were hearing the gospel preached. That reminded me of these points here. You know, the emphasis is on just the power of plain, straightforward preaching. You just tell it like it is. And people who are interested, people will be drawn to that. They just will. And God's word is used. Of course, they didn't have the epistles or the gospel records like you and I do, but they used prophecy, which we've discussed several times. Good behavior was encouraged. If people were doing good, they were told, you keep that up, add this to it, but you keep doing that sort of thing that God approves of. And then sin's called out for what it is. How many times again have we heard the apostles specifically condemned those who murdered the Lord. They just told him, you put him to death. You killed him. How straightforward was Peter to Simon in his sin? He just told him, here's the condition you're in. And you just threw it out there. And we don't need to be ugly about it, but we're just straightforward and honest and plain. So we've seen that at work so far in the book of Acts. All right. I also want to look at some preaching particulars that we have seen repetitively used. And again, I've said this before, and I know you agree with me. Don't ever apologize for the fact that some of these ideas in the book of Acts so far, it's repetition. I mean, it's over and over and over. And we don't apologize or make excuse for that, because that was a part of the early part of the, or that was in the early part of the church's preaching. Heavy dose of Old Testament prophecy. If you look, just skim briefly through the first chapters of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, you'll actually find prophetic quotations, either in the preaching of the apostle or when they were called before the council and just asked to give a defense. Peter or one of the apostles, they quoted Old Testament prophecy. There is no actual quotation. Turn to Acts 5 with me. There is no actual quotation in Acts, the 5th chapter, that I can tell. But I have no trouble in my mind when all the apostles are imprisoned and the angel comes, verse 19, opened the prison doors, brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. What do you think they used when they taught? They used prophecy. There's just no quotation in the chapter. How about chapter 6? Again, there's no prophetic reference in the text. But look in verse 10. When those men from the synagogue of the freemen were contending with Stephen, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. What do you think he was using in his preaching? I bet he was using prophecy. I can't prove it, but I would not be surprised. But in all the first chapter we looked at so far in his quarter, chapters 1 through 8, except for those two chapters, in each chapter you'll see there's been a heavy dose of prophecy. The Holy Spirit actually records for us in the text prophetic references that the speaker was making. So we've seen that repetitively. Heavy reliance upon the written word of God at the time. Again, they've made multiple repetitive references to the guilt of those who killed the Lord, who put him to death. You murdered him. We've seen that phrase several times. And not only that, but Stephen in his Old Testament review in chapter 7, they also persecuted the prophets God had sent before the Christ came. You rejected them, and now you're just like them. He said you were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. And though they killed the Lord, he says, God raised him up. So these are just themes that we've seen over and over again. If by chance some children say, well, that sure is a lot. Well, yeah, that was done repetitively. That was just part of the early part of the preaching when the church began. So don't ever make excuses for it. Don't apologize for it. Just simply say, yes, that's what they talked about a lot as the church was beginning. So I'm going to go over those things. I think it's also important for us to realize, again, somewhat of a turning of a corner. Early on, when the gospel began, who did all the work? It was the apostles. When the church began, chapter 2, they did all the preaching. They did all the signs and wonders. Nobody else was involved in that work. And that's by design. We don't apologize for that either. But when the Christians chose those seven servants, remember, Peter said, and the apostles, you look out amongst yourselves, and you select seven men to solve this issue with the Hellenistic widows, because they were being neglected. When they did that, that began what I'm calling this new chapter. Because we don't read it anything other than what's written in chapter 6, verse 6. This was the first occurrence when Stephen was described, and he was performing signs and wonders. Then in chapter 8, our last class, who was busy doing signs and wonders? Philip was. He was busy doing that. So that was a first. So specifically, now they're helping the apostles. When the persecution arose from Stephen's stoning, the brethren, they scattered. They went about preaching and teaching. Again, that's not just apostles doing that. So the apostles now begin having help in the kingdom's work, and that was a first that we had not come to before. All right. I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to give you the floor. If you've brought some ideas, if you've brought some comments, this now's the time to share them. We want others to participate in your wisdom. So has anybody brought anything they want to share from what we've talked about the last six lessons, which would be from the end of chapter 4 through chapter 8? Yes, Jane.
Crucifixion, his trial, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. Mm-hmm. And all that had just spread throughout this whole group. They didn't have CNN, but, you know,
yes.
Everybody knew.
Yes.
That changed the world. It's a world event. And I think sometimes now people want to act like, well, he was just a man, it was just a rebirth. No, it was impactful. And so it was the culmination of those prophecies. It was the fulfillment of those prophecies that was so impactful to all of these people.
Yes, that's a good point to make. I think, again, they didn't have the epistles. They didn't have the gospel records. But they used the prophetic utterances from ancient writers who the audience would have known. The men, Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah, they would have known those men.
But this was the fulfillment.
Yes, it was.
This is it.
This is what it was all pointing to. You're exactly right. So that's a good emphasis to make when you try to tell your children in the classes you'll be teaching. All these prophecies that were spoken hundreds of years in advance, before Christ was even born, but it was all geared toward this happening right now. And now look at the explosion the church is experiencing because people were being convinced. Yes, that's what God said in His Word. And I see now the fulfillment of that, the coming to fruition of that, and I need to obey that. That's a good point to make. So however you want to phrase that, make that point solid with your students. Yes?
I may have mentioned this before, Galatians 3:24 goes right along with that.
Yeah.
And all the prophets from Samuel to those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also fulfilled these days.
Yes. Lots of references you can make outside the book of Acts that you can, that talk about this very idea. So, make some hay out of that. Really, really hammer that home, that we are appreciative of the heavy dose of prophecy that's been used in these early chapters in Acts. All right. Anybody else? Yes, Nick.
I'm not teaching next quarter, but one thing that I've gleaned from the six lessons is chapter 8 is a loaded chapter.
Yes.
And it can give you answers to a lot of the world's fallacies. Or
yes.
Baptism,
yes.
And
yes.
And
look for just practical uses of these truths that we've discussed in class. And I think, again, this is where I struggle. And Tam and I have this talk all the time. This is where I struggle. How much can you make even the smallest children understand these big concepts? That's out of my comfort range. I'm just not good at that. But use your judgment on what you think they can fathom, what you think they can understand, and then describe it in ways that are age appropriate to your class. But those things that we can expose to the children early on and do it repetitively, it'll help them down the road when they're older and can you know, comprehend the bigger parts of that. Yes, Jackie. Right. We have teachers here who have years of experience. Absolutely correct. And get into a mentoring relationship with one who's taught for years, and there's no shame in that. No pun intended with our lesson this morning. But there's nothing wrong with saying, look, I want to communicate this idea, and you've taught this age group before, you've got years of experience. Can you give me some ideas of how I might better do that or best do that? And it's all about, you know, making this concept as understandable to the children as possible. So that's a great suggestion to make. Yes, David.
This goes along with what you were saying Wednesday about the Holy Spirit sending the messenger, not the message.
Yes.
Directly. You have it in chapter 8, you have it again in chapter 9.
Yes.
Paul, you have it again in chapter 10 with
yes.
Peter. It's just
yes. which is a grossly misunderstood concept out here in the religious world, that, oh, the Spirit talked to me. Well, no, the Spirit doesn't act that way. He doesn't behave that way. And again, these simple texts just illustrate this is the plan that God has laid out for us. All right, here's the great comments. Anybody else? Yes, Tanya. Yes. In fact, the next story in our studies, a transformation wasn't seen any greater than how? Saul. I mean, talk about a changed life. Absolutely. So we'll get into that, Lord willing, this coming Wednesday night. All right. Appreciate the comments. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
I'm not teaching this next time either, but we've got the second half of Acts. The timeline, especially going back, like in Stephen's sermon or the prophecies going back, most all the rooms have got the timeline.
Yes.
Most of the rooms have the laminated 17 periods for the older kids. I use it a lot to go back and go, okay, here's where Daniel was.
Yes.
Here's where Isaiah was, and use it so they can see that front to end.
Children are visual. I mean, they just really are. And so make use of these aids. And if you don't like the one, then make your own. I mean, do something. Get something that can be shown on the computer screen through PowerPoint or just however you want to do that. But those things will help tie in those ideas together in your lesson plans. That's a great comment to make as well. Use available resources. All right. Anybody have a question or a comment about some of the texts that we covered? As you wrote these things down in your notes, and I've been so appreciative of seeing all of you write down, not because I'm teaching, but because you're getting yourself ready. You know, you're formulating your thoughts, your ideas. They're important to you. These ideas pop into your head during class. Just jot those down. How can I better talk about this when you teach that lesson? Anybody have anything that they wanted to discuss about the last six lessons? Again, was the end of chapter 4 through chapter 8 that you wanted to bring up today? Now's the time to ask. And we'll answer that together. This isn't stump the teacher time, because that's easy to do. We're talking about how we can help one another. Well, let's go through the teaching points, and these are the things that I've been talking about, lessons that I think that are the major things to stress from the text. These aren't applications, that's important too. But what are the actual teaching points that should have been emphasized? Hopefully we've done that. Maybe you can think of others besides ones that we showed in class. But I've got these divided not just in terms of them themselves, but by topic. Our review this morning is based on topic. Some teaching points that have to relate to the topic of God. If I can get my clicker to work here. Come on. And he's not going to work. There we go. The topic of God. All right. Well, this is not going to be good. I'll do it by screen touching. Chapter 5, we were reminded that the Holy Spirit is God. That's important because the Holy Spirit sometimes, he's just referred to as this nebulous kind of a faceless fog out here. No, Peter said twice in that text when he's dealing with Ananias and Sapphira that you have lied not to men but to God. In the same text he says you've lied to the Holy Spirit. So just by Peter's own words, he emphasized that the Holy Spirit is God. We've also been reminded when the apostles were brought before the council in chapter 5 that when he said we must obey God rather than men, because the council said, you're going to stop this preaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter said, well, that's just what's going to have to be. But we're going to do what God said. So even children can understand. When God says something in his word, we have every intention of doing it. We're going to do what God says over what any man says or any group of men may say. We've also been reminded with God's wisdom that it's always superior to human wisdom. And this section here is talking about when Gamaliel was giving his advice to his fellow council members. He said, you better leave these men alone, because if this is of men, what's going to happen to it? It'll come to nothing. It's totally unimportant. But if this is of God, he said, you won't be able to resist it, lest you be found to be guilty of fighting against God. And we can't do that successfully. Jesus said in Matthew 12, he that is not with me is what? He's against me. That's just the way that goes. All right? And then lastly, with respect to this topic of God, we talked about in chapter 8, God's providence. Always going to find a way. That's what God's providence does. It makes a way for his will to be eventually accomplished. This was a story, as we remember, from chapter 8. Even in the face of dawning opposition, Saul was breathing threats against the church, making havoc of the church, dragging brethren out of their own homes and taking them off to prison. And someone would say, well, with that kind of work going against us, how in the wide world can the church be successful? Well, how could it be? Because who's behind? God's behind it. And God used that dark moment to get people out teaching the word, and that's his providence. He causes all things to work together for good, Romans 8 and verse 28 says. So we've learned those things about God. Here's another topic I think we've talked about. The topic of sin. That needs to be talked about. That needs to be addressed, even to children. Well, this is not cooperating today. First topic, or first subject under this topic. Satan's behind all sin. That's been emphasized. Again, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And Jesus said on one occasion in John chapter 8, he's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He's the source behind all sinful activity that goes against what God would have people to do. We talked about lying. Again, that was the same story. But notice, it's not just explicit words that are said that are untrue. That's, of course, an obvious lie. But here's an occasion where implicit actions were performed, if you will, it was their behavior, that gave a false impression. That was a lie. What was the nuance of that episode with that couple? What were their actions that were false? Yes. Now, by this time, Ananias is dead, and Sapphira comes in, and Peter actually asks her, tell me, did you sell this land for such and so a price? I mean, he just asked her straight up. But before that happened, they had already given the wrong impression, hadn't they? They led others to believe something that was not true. And that's just as much of a lie as saying untrue words. And to me, that's a huge lesson for children to be taught. So it's not just what you say. Yes, that's true, but it's also what you do. Don't give the false impression. Ephesians 4:25, Paul says, put away lying, but every man speak truth with his neighbor. So I mean, that's a big, big lesson for children. And it's supported by this one of these biblical texts in our Acts studies. We've also learned about sin, these last six lessons, that when sin is punished, the guilty suffer. Now, to what extent did Ananias and Sapphira suffer? I mean, all the way. That punishment was not instructive for them. That was punitive, entirely punitive. And God decided, you two deserve to forfeit your lives. And they did. But as we mentioned in that lesson, there were other benefits that took place. What happened with the other believers in Acts 5 that are mentioned in the last part of verse 5 and verse 11? They were made to fear. And that, if we were there, I would suppose that would get our attention. I believe that it would. And we made the observation as parents, can you spank one child and educate all the others? Well, yes, you can. They learn, and that didn't work well for Johnny over there, so maybe I shouldn't do that either. And that's okay. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to rebuke an elder, not in private, but in front of witnesses, and the others may learn to fear. So there's benefit to others besides the one that's being rebuked for sinful activity. So I think that's borne out and emphasized in these lessons. All right, here's a third topic we've talked about. I'm sorry, go ahead.
About that, you know, kids can deceive us. And when you're thinking about Ananias and Sapphira, God isn't going to strike them dead today, but he let everyone know. He knows when you're lying because, you know, they did suffer that punitive. And kids sometimes think because they lied to mom or dad or somebody and got by with it, well, God doesn't really know either. No. You know, just so you know, God knew.
Right. And it's okay to tell someone, well, you can deceive me, you can deceive the elders, the preacher, the teacher, the whoever, but you're not going to deceive God with this. And that's a big, big point to make.
Well, and God had to do that to prove that. I mean, if you think about it.
Whatever reason he had for acting the way that he did, it's entirely justified in taking their lives. But the text also says that the rest of the believers, they feared. There was a sense of fear in them, and they learned. That's instructive.
They got the message.
And they told everybody else.
Yes, and that's not a bad thing. So that's what we're trying to emphasize with that,
and also
that point. Well, of course not. Everybody does it.
Yeah, it's not like so many other things, but in God's eyes,
yes,
it's pretty huge.
And that's probably a great way to go about emphasizing that when you tell this story. Mm-hmm. That, yeah, our culture, little white lies here or there, so forth. You tell lies in business or so forth and so on. Well, yeah, but that's just candy coating it. That's not reality in terms of what God thinks about it. So again, these are great ways to emphasize the importance of this lesson that we learned in Acts chapter 5. All right, here's a topic we talk about, obedience and salvation. How was that emphasized in some of the lessons we discussed? Well, in Acts 6 and verse 7, when it says that many of the priests became obedient to the faith is that phrase. And whenever you see the term the faith, the definite article is in the actual text, not just someone's personal faith, not their beliefs, but the faith. That's that collective body of teaching. That has to be obeyed. We're talking about obedience, obeying the gospel. We're talking about obeying God's word. And Paul mentions again the obedience of the faith in Romans 16 when he's closing out that epistle. So obedience is a major emphasis that we've looked at, especially again in chapter 6. I'm just going to lay this thing down because it's not working. I'm really having fits with this thing this morning, so I beg your apologies. Acts chapter 8, in fact, the last lesson we've looked at. The phrase, as Luke writes it, beginning at this scripture, what did Philip do? He preached Jesus to the eunuch. So we emphasized in that lesson that when we preach Jesus, we're not just preaching about the man, which we need to preach about the man Jesus and what he said, but really we're talking about to preach Jesus means to preach what he said, to preach his plan, namely his plan to redeem man from his sin. And we made comments, which again, you've heard these phrases yourself out here. When somebody says, oh, preach the man, not the plan. We're not going to emphasize how all these different religions are have different isms and different doctrines. And no, we're all together. We all need to unify behind the man. Well, it was emphasized in chapter 8. How do we know that Philip again preached the plan and not just the man? How do we know that from the text? Yes, but what did the eunuch say that told us that he preached plan particulars? Here's water. Look, here's water. Now that just doesn't come out of nowhere. I mean, they had been talking about it, obviously. So to preach the man means you preach what he said in life's most important decision. How do I get right with God? How do I get right with Jesus? And how do I save myself from my sin? So, preaching Jesus, we talked about that. And then, yes, go ahead.
I'm saying, and Paul just acted like that's just common knowledge when he's talking in Romans 6, verse 2, I think. Do you not know?
Yes.
That this is what salvation is baptism.
Yes, and he talks about the burial and baptism in Romans 6. That's a good passage to bring up as well. Yes. We also learned, here's just a basic topic again, I think some of these would be more meaningful to older children who can grasp this idea of once saved, always saved. Little children may have issues with that, just comprehension-wise. I'm not saying don't talk about it, but I'm just saying this is something that would be more of a, I don't want to say it's more helpful, but it just may be more on point with older children. Just one second, Jackie, I promise. Erring Christians are told something to do different than alien sinners. Acts 2, what were they told to do? When they said, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. What was Simon told to do? Repent and pray. Two different sets of instructions. So that The scripture clearly makes that distinction. Yes, ma'am.
When you say older children, can you give them more specific?
Well, okay. Like, for example, someone's going to be teaching the middle school age children. Now, to me, they're still children. But their thinking is just a lot more advanced than, say, 2 and 3 year olds. High schoolers, of course, to me, they're still children. They're not grown adults. Well, they're right at the doorstep. But children who can grasp these big ideas, in my mind, and this is a bad place to be, but in my mind, I think it would be hard to talk about once saved, always saved to a four-year-old. I just don't think I could do that. Now, maybe somebody smarter than me can tell me how that could be done, but I just struggle with that, of them getting that concept, because they're innocent. They don't know the guilt of sin yet, as far as I can tell. A four-year-old doesn't. They're still safe in the Lord. But someone who's middle-aged, middle school age, I think they're getting close to understanding that. So that's what I mean when I say stuff like that. Again, I'm not saying don't teach this. If you can find a creative way to get this point across to small children, then by all means. Because these stories are talked about in the book of Acts. Yes.
Can I ad-lib?
Yes, you can ad-lib.
In Bible class, we were actually studying Acts, and so I made this connection that when Philip was talking to the eunuch, it talks about him saying, I just had the verse. And he said, he asked him what he was talking about, and then he said, so he started where he was.
Yes.
You know, he didn't start with creation and build his way.
Yes.
He started where he was and went from there.
Yes.
And that's what you have to do with children. And so, you know, when you're teaching 2 and 3 year olds, you got to start a little further back than you do with 4th, 5th, and 6th graders.
Yes.
And so that would help determine which some of these things would be more appropriate.
Knowing your audience, and some of you have taught small children for years, and that's why you're the experts, not me. I would be totally clueless teaching that age group. That's just not something that I'm going to be good at. But you know how to get these ideas across because you understand how their reception would be to these, what I'm calling these big ideas. To me, once saved, always saved, that's a big doctrinal idea. I mean, it just is. And the Bible talks about it, yes, but they've not had much exposure to that because they don't have had to deal with it. But middle-aged children, I think they can grasp that a lot more easier than small children. But anyway, we have talked about that some in our studies in the book of Acts. And then this idea of losing your salvation. Again, that may be harder for a small child, a really, really small child, but the book of Acts has talked about that. There's no way a person can read what Peter said to Simon and come away saying, oh yeah, he never lost his salvation. But just the terms Peter used, the forceful language he used, Simon was in a world of hurt. He really was. And he needed to come out of that. So we did discuss that. This is our last one coming up, I think. Limitation of spiritual gifts. We've talked about that some. Again, the book of Acts shows us clearly. Just because someone obeyed the gospel doesn't mean that he or she or they received the Holy Spirit. Clearly it says in Acts chapter 8, they had simply been baptized. He had not yet fallen upon any of them. So the method God used was what? He chose the laying on of the apostles' hands. That was prevalent in the first century. So if an apostle wasn't there, was except for Cornelius, which we haven't got to yet in Acts 10. But so far in our studies, if an apostle wasn't there, was there going to be any transferring or transmitting of the Holy Spirit? No, it wasn't going to happen. That's why Peter and John had to go down to Samaria to do that to the new Christians there in Samaria. All right, quickly, a couple of applications we've looked at in our studies so far. We talked about benevolence, not just the giving, but really we talked about the attitude. Again, what was Barnabas' idea or his attitude toward doing what he did, selling his land? He loved them. He was a giver because he loved these brethren. What was their attitude? They were greedy. And that's why they lied about it. But they wanted the same credit he was getting, but they just didn't want to do what he did and give it all. So we talked about that we need to emulate that attitude. When the apostles rejoiced at having suffered for Jesus, when they left the council the second time in Acts chapter 5, the Bible says they rejoiced. Well, we have clear Bible verses in the epistles that tell us we need to count it all joy when we suffer And that's, well, that's hard to do, but that's what we need to do. That's our calling. And then our last topic we looked at, and I just chose three just for sake of time. When the apostles, they were always busy teaching in the temple. Numerous times that's mentioned in the text. But also in chapter 5 at the end of the text, they also taught where? House to house. They taught privately. That's certainly worth our imitation. So we need to talk to our neighbors and our family members and those we work with and close friends and so forth and so on. Just sit down with the Bible if we have opportunity and talk to them. We use Philip sort of as a model. The question he asked the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? So someone maybe is, say, at break at work and they're reading their Bible. That's an indicator this person may be interested. So just walk up and say, hey, what are you reading there? And be well versed in the scripture. Maybe you could provide some help. And who knows where that conversation may lead. It may lead to that person obeying the gospel. So those are some things we looked at these past six lessons. All right. There is class Wednesday night, as I was reminded. So we're going to look at the first part of chapter 9. That is the episode with Saul on the road to Damascus. So I appreciate your good comments. Keep taking your notes. Keep thinking of things to say. And not just in review classes, but bring those up in any class when we're covering these texts, and everyone can benefit from your studies. Thank you so much for coming this morning.